You know, people oftentimes define themselves by their membership. For example, a person might speak of being a member of a union, or of a club, or of a particular religion. Every once in a while, we live on a street that's called Country Club Road. And when I'm giving that address, a lot of times the eyebrow kind of goes up on the person writing it down, and they think, well, the hoity-toity region of things. So there is this association of membership that sometimes may or may not be true. In fact, membership might even serve the extreme of pitting one group of members against another group of members. And this is especially true in religious affiliations. You know, Protestants and Catholics in Northern Ireland, and Ireland, I should say, kill one another with hatred lasting for centuries. Gang members have drive-bys and shootings and kill each other because they're not members of each other's gang. If they were, they wouldn't have the problems, perhaps, that arise. But especially religions. And, you know, those of us, you know, gathered here together on the Sabbath can only reflect about the current lay of the land in the Church of God at this particular time in 2003 and wonder about the attitudes of membership that all of the divergent groups have regarding one another. Well, let's look at some precise definitions. We find that a member, just the word member, is defined as one that belongs to a group or an organization. Let me carry it a little further in terms of definition. The word membership is simply defined as the state of being a member. So let me ask, are you a member of anything? Can we, using the Bible as the measure and as our standard, can we be assured that we now have membership even in the Church of God? By way of introduction, even a little bit further, let's go to Matthew 13 and read verses 24 through 30. It is the parable about the wheat and the tares. And I think it very well introduces my sermon today entitled Membership. Matthew 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Well, in a sense, Jesus Christ himself experienced this with Judas, who went right alongside of, and for all practical purposes and outward signs, was a member right along in good standing with the apostles, the other apostles, because he was also called an apostle. But there came a time of reckoning for him. But we'll talk about that a little bit further on down. Well, you know, you could open up your wallet and or your purse, and I'm sure you could present cards that would show that you're a member, that you have qualified membership in this or that buying association or credit card or whatever it might be, that you're all members in good standing if those cards are up to date and everything is what it's supposed to be. And we have to do that almost on a daily basis. I mean, even to go and shop in a grocery store now. They want you to present a card. They kind of form this marketing scheme to have a little card you present so they can track your buying habits. But again, it's a form of membership because they know that you're going to buy there on a regular basis because of geography or just preference or whatever the reason might be. But let's take this concept of membership just a little bit further. It is important for each of us, each one of us, to understand the membership that has been granted to us by God. And furthermore, we also need to carefully consider that this unique membership requires something on our part. I'm going to give you two major points to review this membership that I'm talking about, and I've already given them to you, but let me give them to you one more time, and yet I'll do it a third time as if we get into the sermon. But I want to set the stage by having you consider these two major points. Number one, understand the membership that has been granted to us by God. And number two, this unique membership requires something on our part. Now, as I go through this, I'm going to have some sub-themes, and I've labeled under one and under number two, these two major points. These sub-themes are going to be just A, B, C, and I'll have a little title to go with each of those so that you don't get too confused in this outline I'm trying to give you up front. Point one, understand the membership that has been granted to us by God. Subpoint A. If you want to become a member of something, one of the first questions is, what kind of membership is it? That's what we need to consider under A, is what kind of membership are we talking about? You know, brethren, when we speak of each other, and I just use the word brethren, that conveys a synonymous term that we also use. We speak of each other as members. We know that we all belong to and have membership in the Church of God. So the answer to what kind of membership is it is that we have all become members of the Church of God. Now that seems blatantly obvious, almost too obvious even to bring up as a point like this, but it seems to me that people forget this concept. They don't act as if it's a real concept or a real fact, I should say, beyond the concept. Consequently, we live in the times that we do now with the divergence of so many people going in so many separate ways. And the Bible has some things to say about that I'll also address as we go along here. Ephesians speaks of the church of God as the household of God. And I'd like you to look at some of these statements with me to set the stage, the concept that we are members. You know, we've been placed together, formed together, rounded up together for a particular cause that originates from God's own purpose. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 20. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, you know, outside the membership, as it might be, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. There's a lot there, a lot being said in these few verses. You know, we could take off and follow some of the individual themes here, but again, to stay on course, turn on over to Philippians 3, verse 20. And this concept of membership is presented here in yet another way. Philippians 3, verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven. Citizenship in heaven. From which or from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another term connoting membership is used in the book of Galatians. This time, let's go back to Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially. Now, notice this word is not accidentally placed here for no reason. It says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we have a special kind of relationship, member to member, among the fellow members of the household of faith. But the Bible doesn't stop there. I mean, the introductory statements here is, let us do good to all. That the church of God is actually referred to as his household, and also in terms of citizenship and all these other terms, and we could continue to go, but I want you to get at least the initial idea that I'm trying to come up to emphasize at this point. But because that is, it is referred to as his household, consequently, we're to be understood, or we should understand, that our membership is in the family of God. Now, without going through all that the booklet, the new booklet, is talking about, I would just point that to you. I think you're going to find some really interesting and deeper, much deeper insights into the family of God in the booklet entitled God is a Family. But let's continue in Ephesians. This time, let's read Ephesians 3 and verses 14 through 15. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Let's continue in Matthew 16, because Jesus Christ makes a statement here to the effect that he's going to do something. He's going to build something. Not someone else building it. He didn't return to heaven to be alongside the Father and leave the responsibility unattended. Rather, he says, and let's read this in verse 13 through 20, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20, to get the whole context here. Beginning to read in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Do you know, you disciples of mine, who I am? I'm paraphrasing. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And continuing, notice what he says in verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I, not Peter in this case, but I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. The individuals here were very carefully selected, and again, it's another point that I'll be coming to, but in particular, I want you to notice that the church did not come about just as a normal evolution of some social club, like a country club or a particular membership, a writing club or anything else. It was specifically built, and people have been put into it for God's purposes. That's where we have our membership, and here is where we have our membership right now. Let's continue in Matthew 23 and verse 8, just to take this statement that is made by Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks of those who make up the membership of his church, the church that he is building, in a family term. Here's what he says in verse 8 of Matthew 23. He says, "You are all brethren." And you could keep daisy chaining these scriptures together to understand that what is being talked about here in being a member of the church of God is to become eventually a very member of the family of God. Let me continue. Under point one, this is B, subpoint B. How do we become members? How is our membership in the church of God established? Well, we are chosen for membership in the church of God. Matthew 16, as I've already read, shows that God reveals key knowledge to lead us to that membership, to that understanding. But let's notice the specific words that Jesus Christ uses at the close of his ministry, at the time just before he was to be crucified. He's instructing his disciples, the ones he named apostles. And John 15 and verse 16, probably some references that we've gone over not too long ago around the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, but let's look at them once again. In John 15, verse 16, Christ makes this statement. He said, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you or give you." And then drop down to verse 19, he makes the statement again. He says, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now, when he chose the disciples in particular, let's note what he did. Let's go back to Luke 6. Because, brethren, I think we need to understand that just as carefully as he chose these disciples, when God decided to call us into his church, it was not an accidental choice, a very concise, a very precise, purposeful choice made on his part. Because God doesn't change in those things. And look at the example that we find in Luke 6, and let's begin reading in verse 12. "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray." And notice this. "And continued all night in prayer to God." Who among us have done that? All night in prayer to God about the issues of our lives may give us a little indication of how serious we need to become as individual members in the church of God if we really want to have God to have an impact in our lives, is to lay it all before him, to hold nothing back. In verse 13, "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself. And from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." And he names these off. And even in verse 16, again, this was written after the fact, but notice what is specified there. Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who was also a traitor, talking again about those members, the 12 apostles. But what I would like you to take away, the concept that I'd like to leave with you, is the fact that how do we become members? Well, we are carefully chosen. God has a specific purpose in mind, and we have an opportunity. Now, we can do like Judas did, and we can kind of give up on that opportunity, and I'll give you some examples of that, but it just occurs to me. Let's go back into Revelation 3, and again, something I don't have in my notes, but it occurs to me in Revelation 3:11, says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, hold fast what you have." Let's say we hold fast and apply it in the way that I'm talking about today in terms of our membership. Let's not give up our membership. It's valuable. You know, some people work years to become qualified to join a club or to have a certain kind of membership of status. We have the greatest membership before us that there is. Nothing even, everything I should say, pales by comparison. But let's go on to read a very interesting little concept here. It says, "What hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Now, you can understand that in a couple of possible ways, that no one trip you up so that you yourself lose the crown, but also so that you're the one that qualifies for the crown that is out there to be had, because the office will be filled, just as Judas's office was filled by another, and another took his crown. It's the crown of life and eternal life. So consider those things on how we become members. In John 6, verse 70, John chapter 6 and verse 70, he said, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now notice something. Let's go back to, if you're already back there, stay there in John 6 and read a little bit more context, because it is, I think, revealing. John 6, verse 70 is what I quoted. But if you back up to verse 64, in fact, let's just take some time and get some real context here, because I think it has some impact for us today and in our own lives and also what we've experienced historically. Verse 60, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit which gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. There are some of you who do not believe.'" Now notice what it says at the rest of this verse. "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe him and who would betray him." He knew these things. They were feigning and faking membership in the body of believers, of true believers, who had signed on to go the course, to run to the end of the race, so to speak. And again, in echoing what Ray mentioned in his sermonette a little bit earlier, he was talking about the fact that we obey before we have complete knowledge and understanding. And I know this gets recorded, and you may not have access to that particular sermonette, so just, you know, paraphrasing some of the main concepts, he makes the very poignant statement that we have to know that through faith that we can trust God to be obedient before we have all understanding. Now, the disciples of Christ's time, even though Christ was there himself, they didn't have all understanding. They kept asking him questions. And sometimes he got frustrated with him. "Don't you understand what this means?" And again, I'm paraphrasing the words of Christ. You know, we have a very clear record of how to become a member of God's church. And we're, of course, coming right up to that time. But let's, as an introduction to that, go back to Acts 2, verses 36 through 47 and read some context. Because the membership dramatically increases in the Church of God at this particular juncture in the history that the Bible records for us. In Acts 2 and verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel," and this is Peter speaking, and I'm just jumping into it, "let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were conscience stricken, and they wanted to know. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Come out of the world is the parallel concept here. Verse 41, then those who were who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. There were some, by inference, who heard these things and saw the things that they saw and were not baptized. Continuing, then fear came upon, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we see the church membership growing, and we see how it grew based on what reasons it grew. But this isn't just human endeavor that we see being written about here. Rather, it is God's direct intervention in the lives of human beings, just as he has intervened in our own lives to make us a member of his church, to add us to his body. And even back in John 3:15, just before that famous John 3:16, it says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That was the message that Peter was preaching here in Acts 2:38 as he began to explain these things. Furthermore, just as we read in Acts 2, and just finished reading, we find this vital part to the answer of how do we become members. Again, the sermonette that we all heard today addressed this very same thing about obedience. The editorial that Mr. Edwin Pope wrote for this week's update also addressed this theme in a major way. And I also have it in my notes, so it must be a theme we need to pay attention to at this stage. Acts 5, verse 32, the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who do what? Who just want it? Say, oh, that's a good idea. I like, you know, Simon Magus liked that concept, but he lacked what it says here. The Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him. That we cannot be a part of the church of God without this Spirit is clearly shown. Let's go over to Romans 8 and read verses 8 through 11 and kind of really, again, I know that as I present this material, it's familiar ground for a lot of us, but as we need to do so often, and as the holy days of God lead us in that direction, we need to review these things and keep them ever before our eyes. You know, the kings of Israel in ancient times had to write out the Bible, at least as much of it as they had, and refer to that day in and day out. That was a command for any king that would arise in the land of Israel, among the people of Israel. So they had to keep reminding themselves what God's commands were. But let's read Romans 8, beginning to read in verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We can't become members of the church of God just exactly the way we are without something being added. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, indeed, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit, which dwells in you. We're going to be given a kind of life that will not have anything to do with mortality, but rather immortality, and that only comes through the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Now, still under point one, subpoint C. What are the benefits of membership? Subpoint C. What are the benefits of membership? In the beginning chapters of Luke, if you will turn over there, let's read some words from Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. And Zacharias spoke of his son John and the work John was destined to complete. And this opens our understanding in this review about the benefits of membership, because there's one overarching, overriding benefit that comes to us that we can get nowhere else. There's no other possible way that we could come to this. Let's read Luke chapter 1, verses 76 and 77. And this was Zacharias speaking under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. It says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest," talking about John the Baptist. "For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins." Well, one of the benefits of membership in the Church of God is salvation. We can come to know how we can be saved, and then at a time yet in God's own choosing and a time yet out ahead of us, the sure promise is that then we can actually receive eternal life. That is a promise from God, and it is impossible for God to lie. As I said before, no other membership has this benefit. Where can you go? What club can you join, and what card can you carry and have punched or certified that says eternal life on it? It's not possible. Again, in Acts 2, the people wanted to know what to do. Peter told them how to be saved. In Acts 2:47, and I've already read this, but just to review a little bit here. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being" what? "Those who were being saved, given the opportunity for salvation, and as long as all of those people remained faithful and stayed a member of the Church of God in all that that means and entails, when they went to sleep, when they died the first death, the next moment for them will be eternal life, a promise from God." Let's go back to John 6, where we were just a little bit earlier. And this time, let's read in verses 66 through 68 these words. It says, "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more." Now we are, again, get this picture. We're speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was giving them knowledge that they just could not quite comprehend. And yet they were called, and are called here, disciples. People who had signed on, who wanted the, so to speak, they wanted the membership. They wanted to be a part of what they saw, because Christ was performing mighty deeds, miraculous signs and wonders. And as He went on and gave His own personal commentary about it, they liked being fed. They liked the free meals. But let's continue reading. "Then Jesus said to the 12, 'All right, do you also want to go away? Do you want to join this retreating mob here? And I'm paraphrasing, but in verse 68, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, that, you know, Peter and the rest of them that stayed, at least with the exception of Judas, who was the tare among them, got it right. They knew who Christ was. They also knew this important thing. They knew the benefits of membership, of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's all that they understood at that stage of the game. But they were obedient again, without all knowledge. The day of Pentecost had not yet arrived. Let's go over and look at our goal in 1 Peter chapter 1. Because I, again, under this subpoint, I'm talking about what are the benefits of membership in the Church of God. You have to think about it. Where else could, if we endure, we get to live forever? If we endure all the way to the end, if we overcome and do the things that membership is, you know, requires. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in the heaven for you. We have this tremendous inheritance out in front of us. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, in his editorial, Mr. Pope talked about the fact that we need to ask God for the help in utilizing his Holy Spirit so that we can overcome sin and not, you know, get discouraged and fall away, and then so that we can know that we have the fruits of God's Spirit in our lives. But that's something. Just as Christ prayed all night about the selection of the disciples, something we have to be very serious about and very intent on if we want to grow. Otherwise, we're easy prey for someone else who wants to make us a member of his failing administration, and that is Satan. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That's the life you and I are leading, brethren. We have real trials, and those trials can really trip us up if we don't stay close to God. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a fruit born by our obedience. Verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. And none of us have seen Jesus Christ. At least I certainly can speak for myself on that basis, except through the pages of his word. And just as these that Peter's addressing had come to that same kind of an approach and knowledge. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Salvation is the goal. In verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. This great ultimate goal that can be achieved or had or found or given to us from no other source other than being members of the very body of Christ, the church. But that, again, is something that's a promise that's awaiting everybody from the first righteous all the way to the end. You know, it seems like if you were to say, look, you have the opportunity for eternal life, but you've got to do things a certain way and for a period of time, and then that eternal life is going to be given to you. But surprisingly, if we read the pages of the Bible, eternal life just isn't enough for some. That's why Jesus Christ says time and time again that there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because people will see the completion of the plan of God, at least up to that stage, when many, in fact, the most will be glorified and some won't. And they're going to hate the fact that they didn't pay attention when the opportunity came their way. One such example of that is in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. If you'll turn over there, we'll read the story of the rich young ruler, as the heading is. It doesn't necessarily, that's by inference that heading is developed, but let's read what it actually says. Matthew 19, verse 16, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" It's kind of like a fairy tale, you know, you go slay a dragon or kill a giant or some one thing. What Christ goes on to tell him is that he has to change his whole life. He isn't willing to do that. Verse 17, "So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Be obedient,'" I might paraphrase. Verse 18, "He said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?'" You know, I've been obedient. But he lacked something. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me. Join my church." He didn't understand those words at that stage, but "Join with me in the church that I am building," I might, again, in paraphrasing. "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Eternal life was a question that he posed to Jesus Christ. He wanted to know how he could have it. Christ told him. And what stood in the way? His earthly possessions that he currently had. He walked away from an opportunity that I'm sure in the future he will have a different understanding about. But, you know, Jesus, you know, continued to speak, and I want you to stay with me in Matthew 19. He continued to speak about eternal life to his disciples that were still there, further answering, even enlarging on the question. It was a good question that this man brought up. Let's read verses 23 through 29 now. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" False gods in front of him. "When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?'" We come back to this question, who can be saved? "But Jesus looked at them and said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. When God gives us his Holy Spirit, we're able to change.'" That's why he gives us his Holy Spirit. That's what becoming like God is all about. And there is a power in that. That is not something that doesn't exist. It's real. It's more real than anything else we'll ever experience. But we have to willingly participate in the process. But again, that's getting ahead of the story. Verse 27, "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?' And that's what they did. So Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." other parallel scriptures talk about this in Mark 10 and Luke 18, and you can kind of flesh out the story that, that even becoming a member of the church now enhances our life. And that's what this increasing a hundredfold is all about. But at the very end of Christ's statements here, he's making the statement that we will inherit eternal life. That's one of the benefits, again, of becoming a member of the Church of God. Well, considering the example we have just read, let's also look at our lives before we became members of the Church of God and after, by turning, if you will, over to Romans again. And this time, let's go to Romans 6 and read verses 21 through 23. Romans 6, verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? Again, talking here about our life before we came into membership of the Church of God. For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Simply stated, having membership in the Church of God is a matter of eternal life or eternal death. Point two. This is back to the big points now, the two that I introduced at the beginning of the sermon. Point two, this unique membership requires something on our part. We've been talking about that, and of course these points don't stand alone, isolated all by themselves, but they do overlap. But in order to get a focus, let's go at it this way on point two, that this unique membership requires something on our part. Well, if we have membership in the Church of God, then we have the promise of eternal life from God. That considered, let me introduce my subpoint A here under this second point. Subpoint A is that we cannot also maintain a dual membership with the world. We cannot be in the world as a full-fledged member in good standing with the world and have our membership in the Church of God. It is one or the other. And of course, there's a balance to all of this that the Bible amply teaches about. If you or I were the best member of the world, that means we did all that is in this world to do. That would be all we have. Matthew 16. Again, Jesus Christ speaks about this world. Matthew 16, verses 26 through 27 says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul, his own life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. You know, if you lose your life, if you don't get to live for eternity, because that's what is offered, you know, what value is all of this other stuff? Let me ask it this way. Do you cultivate your membership in God's church, or do you cultivate your membership in the world? We are judged. You know, among ourselves, we're judged by our fruits. But certainly God and Jesus Christ look at our fruits to determine the answer to that question. Are we cultivating our membership with the Father and with the Son? Or are we just too busy? Are we putting it off? It's going to be something we'll do mañana, tomorrow, or the next day. Matthew 6. And this time, verse 21, It says, for where your treasure is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Who do you put in front of God? What false god is there? Like the rich young ruler who had wealth. And over the years, you know, we could all probably talk about it and think about examples of good friends who let something come in between them and God. Verse 33 of the same chapter says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And he talks about all these things a little bit earlier. All of these things can be added. But we have to have God first. Placing God first in all that we do will guide us and give us the right balance. And Jesus left some very specific clarification in this regard. Let's go over to John 17 and read what he was inspired to have recorded for our benefit. And let's begin reading in John 17, verse 6. I have manifested, speaking to the Father on the part of Jesus Christ, it says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Let's continue on in verse 9. I pray for them. And notice this powerful statement that he's making here. It says, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. You know, a special membership, if you please, to try to get you to think in terms of that will help build a better view of what it is that has happened to us to be called into the church of God. Now let's read verses 11 through 17. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, so that you should keep them from the evil one, talking about Satan. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, and we have his word in the Bible. James 4:4 says, do you know that friendship with the world is enmity, that is hatred with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That was James 4:4. That's a powerful statement for us to consider about where we're choosing to have our membership. Because if it's with the world, and our friendship is with the world, it's hatred with God. And we're making ourselves an enemy of God. A powerful statement that we have to heed. And here's a case in point. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul talks about individuals, and he mentions Demas in particular. Now, notice what he says about Demas, who had been a fellow laborer, one who had gone along so far, but finally, as time went on and it wasn't all flowery and new and the great signs or whatever it was that made him trip up, this is the record for all of time left under inspiration of God's Spirit, written by Paul. It says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. The world got in the way. As I made the statement before, we can't maintain dual membership with the world and God's church. When God calls us out of the world, it's just as Christ was speaking about in John 17. We are not of the world. We're, of course, in the world, but not of the world. That sad record has been written thousands and thousands of times over in the church of God. That sad record that Demas left. And it has been magnified in our own generation many times over. It's sad. Okay, subpoint B. Under the second point. Subpoint B is this. Another thing we must do, another requirement for our membership, is to stay unified. We must stay unified. Paul asked the question, is Christ divided? In 1 Corinthians 1:13, and I cite that for you. But is Christ divided? And this question goes on and underlies most of the letter of 1 Corinthians. But let's go to 1 Corinthians now and read a little bit of what he's having to deal with as a minister of Jesus Christ and of God with these individuals. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. You know, people within the church of God. It was like speaking to carnal people. As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? But one of you says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? You know, they have their charisma figure that they want to rally behind. And as long as he smiles in their direction, they're all for him. And we've seen that again in our own generation, at least some of us, the older ones, as we've come through our formers, as we speak of, you know, organizations now making up dust heaps. But the truth of God prevails and continues on. Let's continue, because again, Paul is speaking about and dealing with this question, is Christ divided? 1 Corinthians 12, he has to again go in and talk about unity and the diversity that's within the body and the reason it is the way it is. He talks about the organization of the church in order to assure this is what Christ has established and God has established in order to assure that the church is not divided, is not torn up. But let's look at Revelation 12, verses 12 through verse 27. For as the body is one and has many members, it's not a severed body with, you know, half the body here and half the body there and so forth. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That's the way Christ is. He's not divided. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's the Spirit of God, His Holy Spirit, not several different spirits, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If a foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Now remember, talked about it earlier. We were carefully and have been carefully chosen. Crowns are reserved for us, brethren, in the kingdom of God. We've been chosen for both a calling to be a member of the body of Christ at this time and in this age, but also in the age to come. And all of that factors into why God has called us. Not for anything that we've done, but as it has pleased Him. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, talking again not divergent and separated members, but members of that one unified body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body having even, are having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Something within the Church of the Eternal God is our little group, banding together with the goal, the unshakable goal of not compromising with what God says. We don't, as I've said before, get out the spiritual rasp and round off the corners so it fits our needs more easily, but rather we try to adhere to the truth of God. But in that process, we have to also respect the issues that we face in this time, and we can be a light and an example to all who want to look. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Just as we move and go through the open doors that God has set in front of us, we can all rejoice in those things. This is the stuff of doing the work of God. And sometimes, you know, we're doing it in our own, each contributing whatever they can in whatever way they can, but suddenly fruit is being born, and we move forward, and God blesses it, and we can never underestimate what's happening in our lives as part of the members of the Church of God now, because if God's Spirit is here, we're empowered just like any of the other disciples of Christ have been empowered to do the work that God's called us to do. So let none of us underestimate what we have been called to accomplish. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You and I, brethren, have been called to that purpose. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Again, Paul is having to continue to talk about this issue of Christ being divided. He said in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let peace begin with each of us. We can be an example to that end. Now, the final subpoint C under the second point that I've given you, subpoint C, as members of the Church of God, we have a code of conduct. Our membership in the Church of God can be recognized very easily. And Christ lays out the standard, the code of conduct for us in John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, can we say that if we loved one another as in the same fashion, to the same degree that Christ has loved each of us? Well, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's our standard of conduct. Love one for another. And this point is emphasized by John. Let's go over to 1 John and look what he has to say here. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Again, the contrast of these two different memberships. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, just like Cain. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Our life is in Christ, and Christ is in us through the Spirit of God. And as long as that Spirit remains in us, we have eternal life abiding in us. Let's go over to 1 Peter 3. And read a few verses here, beginning in verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind. This is a letter to us today. Let's take it that way. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this purpose. That's why we were called. Part of the reason, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. And God does not hear sinners. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. That's how we get along within the divergent groups right now. Be a light. Be ready to love, willing and able to love. But again, understanding where we are right now. So without compromise. Verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good rather than for doing evil. That has to do, and that defines our code of conduct. If you, for the sake of time, I won't go over, but I will cite Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, and what it basically says there is that love is the fulfillment of the law. If you want to be obedient to God, we must exercise love. Well, brethren, the ultimate truth that God has and continues to reveal to us, and he is continuing to add a depth of understanding to this little body of believers, and for that we are thankful to God that he is allowing us to have that opportunity to serve him and to open up more understanding. But again, as he reveals these things, we understand that mankind was created with the potential to become God-kind, sons and daughters of the Father. This world doesn't understand this truth, but we do. We understand because we have membership in the Church of God. We have God's Spirit guiding us and the mind of Christ to lead us. We are among those whom the Bible calls first fruits. We are promised eternal life, and we already have the matchless gift of God's Holy Spirit. If we're baptized, that Spirit has been made a part of our very being. And if we're not, that Spirit is guiding us as long as we continue in that way to be faithful and to seek to do God's will. Well, as the great master plan of God moves forward, we also are drawing closer to the fulfillment of our own hope and to our own deep desire. And, of course, that is to fulfill our membership in the family of God. I didn't complete reading Matthew 13, but let's go back there in closing to finish the story in this part. Powerful words as Christ explains the parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13, verse 36, and I'll read through verse 43. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man," Jesus Christ. "The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." Again, making the difference between the world and the church of God. "The enemy," verse 39, "who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, those who are disobedient." Verse 42, "And will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Just utter, complete, permanent, eternal death, destruction. Verse 43, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." He, and these are the words of Jesus Christ left for us, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear."